Well, it's a new year. For some of us, the calendar just turns over and it's just another day, and it's just like the same day as it was yesterday in some sense. So we go from 2017 to 2018, mentioned last year, and it's been 18 years since Y2K and all of that unfolded. But as we start a new year, ultimately, as we think about a theme, and we are announcing that theme today for the church for this year, there's really one resolution that we should all desire as Christians to keep. You know, New Year's resolutions and how that is kind of the fad. And I noticed, now maybe I just don't notice this well during the other time of the year, but I noticed that some of the workout places in Linden, and they've seemed to pop up here, there, and everywhere, a couple of them seem to be packed here this last week when I was driving by. I wondered if that was how long they will be packed. Now, maybe that's just the normal case, and good for you who are walking and getting out, and I need to be doing it more. But you know, resolutions, some of them just kind of go by the wayside as we come to February of the new year. You know, you get through the first month, 6 weeks, but there's one resolution we as Christians should have every year, and that is to glorify God. If we could boil it all down to what we into one resolution, it's that we should have a desire to glorify God. When I say that, I've defined the glorifying God into two descriptive terms. It's probably not original with me, but it's easy for me to remember. It's two R's. Glorifying God is responding to God rightly and correctly, and then reflecting God to those around us, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we respond to God and who He is, and we see ourselves in comparison to God. I was thinking about this. We get caught up into comparing ourselves with other people, and it makes us look better. And I was doing that, and we do this more often than we want to admit. And it's really not right, because it's pride. But something came through my mind as I was cleaning out my garage yesterday. I was sweeping, and I was thinking, you know, how such a good person I am to be cleaning the garage. And I thought, there's probably some others that just don't clean the garage like I clean the garage. And I caught myself, and then I started thinking about God's garage. Now, God doesn't have a garage, but when I compare myself to God, everything about God is clean and perfect and pure. And really, while my garage might be somewhat clean, it's not as clean as Jeff's garage, probably. Okay? And I can find other garages that are cleaner, my parents. But what it caused me to think about was the spiritual garage. And when I look at my spiritual garage of my life, and while it could be so-called purer and cleaner than somebody else, when compared to God, you find out that your garage isn't quite as clean as what you think it is. So when we compare ourselves, we need to compare ourselves to God, since He is the standard. So as we respond to God, as we reflect God in a Christ-like manner, we can make a difference in an ungodly culture. Do you believe that today? That you can make a difference in an ungodly culture. We're going to see four men make a difference in an ungodly land. We are facing the same today in a land of increasing ungodliness and really becoming more and more secular. We want to find this, and in 2 more weeks, we want to look at 3 principles from the book and life of Daniel that tell us how to live spiritually in a secular world. That's the title of the message, Living Spiritually in a Secular World. 3 principles, 3 truths that if we put into practice will help us be able to live this way in the United States in 2018. Let's jump right into it. And we're just going to have to hit surface stuff in some of this chapter. And you know the story well. Jeff just read a good portion of it this morning. But first of all, we want to see the commitment of these Hebrew men. There is a commitment to God. And what we see in Daniel chapter 1 is that these 4 men were completely committed to God. And what we need in order to live spiritually is, first of all, we need to be committed to God as Christians. It's great for us to say we go to church and what we're Christians and then we kind of live this life out. But it's another thing to be totally committed. I want you to just flip over to Matthew chapter 16, and we will be preaching this. It's the sermon that I am working on this week that I will be studying and developing. But when you read Matthew 16, and this comes after the great supreme confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But when you get to verse 24, and there's a lot that happened. There's another section there in 21 through 23. But when you get to 24, he says unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, I understand that Daniel lived pre-cross. Daniel lived before the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. But if there was ever four men that lived out verses 24 through 28, it was these four men. They were willing to lose their life in order to find it, find a spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." What Jesus, and this is a repeat from an earlier section in the book of Matthew there, a couple of those verses he had already spoken to his disciples, but what Jesus is saying here is really what these men lived out. They were committed to God. At 15 and teenage years or so, they were committed to God. Okay, we're going to outline this right throughout the chapter, and we've got about four or five points to go through this morning. Let's get on it. The choosing of special people in Daniel chapter 1, 3, and 4. We did the history. We talked about them coming to Babylon as teenagers. In verse number 3, the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And he gives specific quality traits or characteristics that these young men who were going to be called to serve for the king and in the king's court, they were specifically, had to have specific traits. Children, notice that, children, young people, in whom were no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding in science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let me tell you today, if we were to go into our local public schools, and maybe, frankly, some of the local homeschool and Christian schools, but if we were going to the schools, I don't know how many people we could find that had these kind of character traits. Now, I'm sure there would be some that we could find. But what this king wanted his master, his assistant to do, was to find young people. Now, get this. They weren't young people from his land. They were young people from that land. By the way, that caused lots of problems later. Because as we see in the fiery furnace story, as we'll see next week, the people that were Babylonian did not like to have Jewish higher-ups in their government. And also in the story about the lion's den. But this king told his master to take these young people, and most likely these were young people from royal lines, royal lineage, to be his administrative assistants. It is possible that Nebuchadnezzar, and this is just a thought, that he was going to take some of these men and return them back to Judah as kind of royal leadership, because he took three deportations to get the Jews into Babylon. And he left some behind, and maybe he was going to use some of them to return back to the old land to help in some kind of leadership roles there. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 2, had brought all the spoils back from Jerusalem. Only a partial one at this first deportation. He left some because he had to rush back to succeed the throne, of his father, because his father had died as Nebuchadnezzar was attacking Judah. And by bringing only a part of the gold and silver vessels, he was telling the Jews that their gods were stronger than the gods of Judah, or the God of Judah. And by leaving some behind, he also allowed the Jews who remained in the land to continue to use the items there in order that the hope was they wouldn't rebel against his leadership of the ones that he had left behind. Now, as we continue in this verse today, you notice that Ashpenaz, and we're not going to try to decide what a eunuch is today. There's differences of opinions. It's not really helpful to our discussion today. But we see that this man, who was some kind of official, probably some general official, who was asked to go and to pick certain young men. And what was the reason to pick these young men? The reason was to find the cream of the crop, the best of the best, young people who were smart, who were without blemish, who had good character. In fact, we could boil it down this, and I've got this up here. They were to have no defect. They were to be good looking. They were to be wise and skillful learners. They were to be mature. They were to learn the language of that was Aramaic, and the culture of the Chaldeans. Notice the end of verse 4, in whom they might teach the learning and the language of, or the tongue of the Chaldeans. So that is, first of all, what we see here this morning. We find that this is the choosing of some special people. Number two, under this commitment, is we find the examination of the young men. Look at verses 5 through 7. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So this test was not for a couple of weeks. It was to be for 3 years. At the end of that third year, they might stand before the king. Now among those were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and under the prince of the eunuchs, he gave him names, and he changed all four of their names from names that had reference to God or Jehovah, El, Daniel, El is in Daniel's name, Mishael, and then we have Hananiah, the IAH, and Azariah, reference to Jehovah. He took those names, and he took away the names that referred to the true God and changed them to all names that reference Babylonian God. What happens? We use the example of Dominic going to Moscow in Sunday school, that if all of a sudden the Russians came in today and they hauled off with a bunch of the young people and a bunch of the people here today and they deported them to Moscow, Russia. And then we asked, you know, that Dominic was going to be put through this test, but what happens if they tried to change your name, Dominic? How would you feel? How would you feel as a young person? Now, maybe you know, you adults say, I don't care about my name a whole lot. Maybe I'd rather have a different name, and it doesn't water off your back. But for young people to have your name changed, that might be, you know, if all of a sudden, my son gets very upset if I call him anything but Ryan. Anything different. Don't call him Donald Duck. Don't call him any other name. I shouldn't be doing that, but you get the point. He gets visibly upset. Could you imagine if you were a true believer and your name, by the way, Bible time names meant something more than maybe our names mean something today in the meanings of them. Do you even know what your name means? Some of you do, some of you don't. But to change it from somebody who worshiped the true God to some Babylonian God name, that wouldn't probably go over too well in that in this time. But that's what happened here in verse 7. Now, there's no indication that Daniel or his friends got upset by it. I don't think they did. But we see that this three-year examination would be a daily portion of the king's meat and the best wine from the king's court. And the purpose for the food and the drink was clear, that they might stand before the king looking what? Handsome. Acting smart and mature. And the king felt that if I just give him the best food, this wasn't the scraps off the table of the local down the street in Babylon, you know, just the house there, the normal people. This was from the king. The king, by the way, historical research, I don't have all this in my notes, but in reading and studying about the history, the king of Babylon got the best of the best. The king got the, you know, he got treated because he just had access to all that. So he had the best meat, supposedly, the best drink. And so these men were told, and all of the Hebrews that were put through this were told that they not only had to do this test, but they had to have their names changed. You know, in a secular world, let me tell you something. In a secular world, as a Christian, you will be tested physically. And people are going to call you names in a secular world if you follow Christ. I remember going out to a location, which I'm going to put this on the internet, so I'm not going to reveal the location, but I remember some years ago, I went out to a location, and I remember that as my friend and I were trying to engage some people about Christ at this location, that if I said it, all of you would know where it is, but at this location, and there was a group that was having a party, a huge party. And we offered a gospel track and a gospel witness to these adults that were at this party. And if I repeated the words that they called us, you would cast me out of here today. I won't repeat them. But they called us names. They said words that were vile. Now, that's been 10 years ago. As this unfolds today, it's our jobs. It's at our, and we're still kind of insulated here in Linden area and maybe North Whatcom County. But I'll tell you, if you go to Western Washington University and you are to start doing these, you know, witnessing a little bit, you're going to be called things. You're going to be tested physically. And that's what's going to happen. These young men were tested. They were tested by the food which they were going to drink, as we're going to see. But their names were also changed. So what is your resolve? What is your plan? Are you ready that you will be physically tested in a secular world as a Christian? Number three, we see, first of all, that there's a choosing of special people. There's an examination of the young men given. And thirdly, we find, and the central portion of this section today and this chapter is the dedication of the men. When we talk about commitment to God, we cannot talk about commitment without talking about being dedicated. When I say dedicated, I'm not saying, you know, I'm just kind of half-hearted dedicated to something. When I think about dedication, I think about myself to weather. I'm dedicated to trying to get out as much weather information out into the Whatcom County community as I can. I'm dedicated to it. The question is, am I more dedicated? Are we more dedicated to the cause of Christ? And if we are, what's going to happen in a secular world? Are you going to remain dedicated? Let's look here at verse 8. And we're going to talk for a good bulk of this message here about the dedication of the men. Now, it says Daniel purposed in his heart. I believe that it was all of them. It says specifically, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You notice there's a word repeated twice there? Defile. Now, hold on a second. Wasn't one of the qualifications that similar to not being defiled in verse 4? Do you remember back in verse 4? Children in whom were what? No blemish. Now, Daniel is saying, I don't want to partake of the king's meat and drink, and I ultimately don't want to be defiled. But there's two different types of defilement going on. What the king wanted was a physical, being looking good. You know, when you eat that good meat, you know, a good steak, and have a good drink, not alcohol, of course, but a good drink, orange juice, or whatever it is you're drinking. You know, it makes you strong. The calcium in that milk builds your bones and you look good. And if you stop eating meat, you know, maybe you aren't going to look so good. Maybe that's not a bad thing that I lose some weight and not eat those good steaks. But the defilement in verse 4, the without blemish, was physical. The defilement in verse 8 is spiritual. And Daniel is saying, I don't want to eat, and we'll talk about why he didn't want to eat this in just a moment and drink this, but he's saying, I am purposing in my heart to do something spiritually right so that it will not cause me a loss of my testimony. And the center of this sermon is in this verse here. It appears that Daniel was probably the spokesman for this group of four. And what did Daniel do? Here's the question we need to ask. What did he do in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Because Babylon was crooked and perverse. Did he give in? Did he cater to the gods of Babylon even when his name was changed? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. What did Daniel know? Why did he, why? What was the reasoning behind this? I mean, he's not in Israel anymore. He can do whatever he wants. You know, he's not really, you know, in the law, the worship in the temple, it's he's not at home anymore. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I think Daniel knew the law. Daniel had a love for God and his law and his word. 1 Samuel 2:30, wherefore the Lord of God of Israel said, I have said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I think Daniel lived this verse and knew this verse no matter where he lived. He believed if he honored God, that God would honor him. But if he decided to go against God, there would be no place of blessing. There would be no place of being lifted up. And Daniel didn't do it to be lifted up, but he recognized that the name of God, even though his name had been changed, was more important. In fact, God's name, God's glory was more important than Daniel's name being now Belteshazzar. Don't get that confused with Belshazzar, who's one of the kings later in the book. So I think that's how Daniel wanted to live his life. But as we think about these questions, what did Daniel and these men do in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Did they give in? Let's look and find several things that these men did that tells us they purposed in their hearts to do that which was right. Here's three things. First of all, they turned down luxuries for the Lord. They turned down the food, the best food and drink of the day. They said no to that in order to follow God. They turned down the luxuries for the Lord. Do you turn down luxuries for the Lord? No, I'm okay. Pastor Andy, are we allowed to have a car? You're allowed to have a car. Are you allowed to go on vacation? You're allowed to go on vacation. Are you allowed to shop on Amazon.com and buy something? I'm not telling you what to do. But what I'm telling you is when those things get in the way of serving the Lord, and often money and possessions and luxuries do, what I see here is that it would have been easy. These men could have gotten away with it. They would know. Who would have known? Who would have known that these men had eaten this kind of, well, though somebody probably would have, but, you know, they were in Babylon. They said, you know what, no matter where we're going to live, no matter if we're in a secular world, no matter if we're in a barbaric location, no matter if all of these people are secular, no matter if our names have been changed, we are going to be dedicated to follow God. They were going to turn down the luxuries for the Lord. Number two, these men chose to honor God over the earthly king. They chose to honor God over the earthly king. Now, I want you to sneak a peek at verse 9. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I think verse 9 is important to this. He says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. We'll explain what tender love means in just a minute. It's the very well-known word in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. But let me tell you this. I don't think that Daniel and his three friends got on the Babylonian Facebook page, as I said in Sunday school, and then wrote nasty things about the government of Babylon. You are the worst government. You have taken all my rights away. You know what? You guys took away all my religious freedom, all of my desires to keep my swords. You've taken all my rights away and then blasted them. That's not what Daniel did. I know that because verse 9 says, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel and his friends, well, while they did not agree with the Babylonian government, and I'm sure they strongly disagreed. In fact, they had been brought into a location they probably didn't really want to be. You think Daniel and his three men were like, yay, we're in Babylon now. They would rather be in Israel, certainly. Although, frankly, Israel wasn't a whole lot better when it came to the spiritual side of it. What am I saying today? I'm saying as Christians, what I see out there today about in relationship to the government is not Christ-like. It is not being brought into tender love and favor. Now, having said that, when the government tells us to do things that go against what the Bible tells us to do, it is our responsibility as Christ followers to follow God before we follow man. But we can do it in such a way where we don't bring down the God-ordained institution of government, even when we disagree. And you might say to me today, you say, well, the United States is taking our rights away. I agree with you. The United States is seemingly going down the path where it's taking our rights away. But when you look at Paul, and you look at Peter, and you look at Daniel, and you look at so many in the Bible, did they have many rights under the governments they lived? Paul didn't. But you know what happened? These men resolved. It says here in Daniel 1:8, he resolved, and I'll define this word purpose in just a moment, but they resolved in their hearts that they would not be taken by an earthly king against what they believed would be glorifying and honoring God. Now, what was wrong with this? What was wrong? Why couldn't they just eat this stuff? I mean, I can eat the best of the best food, right? So what was wrong? Well, it had been prepared by Gentiles, and much of the Babylonian food, even more than that, no doubt was forbidden under Jewish law. But most important was that this food had been offered to false idols. In addition, the wine was also offered before the idols, as well as very strong drink, no doubt. One commentator wrote this, quote, offered up in sacrifices to their gods a part of the food and drink, and thus consecrated their meals by a religious rite, whereby not only he who participated in such a meal, listen to this, because this will sound familiar in the New Testament, participated in the worship of idols, but the meat and the wine as a whole were the meat and the wine of an idol sacrifice, partaking of which according to the sayings of the apostle, as you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is the same as sacrificing to devils. You say it's just food. It's just drink. No, it was food and drink that would not be pleasing to God if they partook of it. And Daniel and his three friends, and we could go into more discussion about the specifics of this, they believed that if they partook of it, it was as if they were taking part in worship of those Babylonian gods. It was one thing to change their names. It was another thing to change their character. And let me tell you today, people can change your names to some false god, but what we can't have is that people influence you to change your character to not follow God and worship him anymore. And what we have in our society as it grows more secular, as we are influenced by, as we are allowing the influences of the secular to influence the sacred, is we have now given ourselves over to that, and we are doing and taking part of that type of worship much more than any worship of God. And we call ourselves Christians, but the world laughs at us and calls us hypocrites. Because that's what we often are. Let them change our names, but don't let them change your honor and resolve and determination to follow God. Let them change our names. Let them have our stuff, but don't let them have your resolve and belief in Jesus Christ. What a slap in the face of Jehovah this was. I'm trying to make this plead to you and show you how important what Daniel did here was. I want you to go to Exodus 34 because this is the key verse as to why Daniel decided and his friends decided not to partake of drink and food that had been worshipped to false gods. Because it's a slap in the face to Jehovah to have done it. Exodus 34. And just one verse here. And verse number 15. And of course, you have to get the context here, but we'll start in verse 14. Thou shalt not worship No other God, for thou shalt worship no other God. 34:14. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. It's a slap in the face of God for Daniel and his friends to have eaten of this idol offered food and drink. And so in this opening section of the book, after their names had been changed, they were being examined. And you might say, well, these people weren't looked at very closely. 3 years they were going to be looked at closely by the high up officials of the government. They weren't hiding. Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, do you ever find Daniel hiding? Daniel openly, in the midst of a secular world. Now, obviously, there are some countries it'd be very hard to do this, like North Korea today and others, and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia. I understand that. But in an openly secular, barbaric, anti-God world of Babylon, Daniel did not hide behind a cloak and say, you know what, I'm just going to live my life quietly. In fact, if anything, it was the exact opposite. You know what those men did? They didn't bow. And somebody was peeking, as we'll find out next week, because they should have all been bowing. Somebody peeked. And could you imagine hundreds of, if not thousands of people bowing down to this statue and only 3 people standing? Kind of would have stood out like a sore thumb. And Daniel, in one sense, stood out like a sore thumb when it came to the prayer situation in chapter 6. And what we see here, we see 4 men who says they are standing out like probably sore thumbs, if you understand what I mean. All the rest of the people, is, by indication to me, gave in. Because if they didn't, I think they would have been included in this list. So they chose to honor God over even the earthly king. And by partaking of this food, they would not be adhering to the Mosaic law that they said they lived by. Their testimonies, while probably not a lot of people would have noticed, would have gone by the wayside. Do you realize that the testimonies of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been left for all of human history for us to follow and to see how to live spiritually in a secular world? And because of the decisions that they made at 15 years old, for all of human history since then, as the Bible has been put forth out in many tongues and many nations, and we have it in English today, we go back to this story and we say, here is the resolve and the determination by these men. This is how we should live. It's an example for us. Thirdly, trying to answer the question, what did these men do in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? First, they turned down luxuries for the Lord. Second, they chose to honor God over the earthly king. And thirdly, instead, Daniel and his friends chose to be faithful and loyal to Jehovah. It's one thing to turn down the luxuries for the Lord. It's another thing to live out your life in replacing it by being continuously faithful. And in this, I believe they worshiped and they pleased God. They were motivated. They were motivated and convicted to follow God and his law instead of the king and his command. If there ever was a line in the sand drawn, it was drawn right here. Now, did these 4 men make this decision at this moment? When they were presented with this, do you think, okay, they are now presented with this obviously sinful thing that they could do, and they could, again, probably hide and get away with it. Of course, not for God, but they could get away with it for people around them. The answer is, did they make this decision at that moment? The answer is yes and no. Yes, they did make the decision, but it had happened a long time ago, I believe. It had happened years before, maybe when they were 4, 5, and 6. When their parents most likely had trained them in the ways of the law. They've been taught in this manner and come to a resolute decision that no matter what position they were put in, they would choose a life of total commitment to God. In addition, this decision was not a once-in-a-lifetime commitment. You know, we're going to commit to God, say we're going to get that salvation, and we're going to have fire insurance, but then the rest of our lives we're just going to live away from God. That wasn't Daniel and his three friends. This was a lifetime commitment. That's what Christ calls us to, a lifetime commitment. If you're going to live spiritually in a secular world, you need to have a lifetime commitment to Jesus Christ, whatever your days on this earth is. We need a lifetime of commitment to Jesus Christ. There are way too many people in our churches that have had a one or two or three time commitment and a few time and a one day a week commitment to Christ, and it ends when the church service is over. They would continue to display this belief in God and His Word all along the way. How do I know that this was more than a one-time commitment, by the way? All you have to do is continue reading the book. Over and over, we see that these men, specifically Daniel, but we see another instance, don't we, next week, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was not a one-time, I'm going to stick up at 15 years old. They had resolved when they were young. They did it when they were 15. They did it when they were 30. They did it when they were 80. Do you? Is that the way we're going to live? Total commitment to God begins, continues, and ends with a life of utter faith and abandonment to the truth of God's word. That's what total commitment is. Total commitment is not Sunday only. Total commitment to God is not at the beginning of your salvation experience, and then you can live however you want from then on, because there's grace. No, total commitment, obviously we fail, we sin. But total commitment is a spiritual upward growth to following Jesus Christ. And sadly today, most in the church have said they made a commitment, but their commitment is often seen as being as hollow as whatever the most hollow tree that's dead you've ever seen. Those who choose to be half-hearted in their godly commitment will rarely make an impression on the Lord and others. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Luke 9, verse 23 tells us that following Christ is ultimately a following of His Lordship. And if we are following His Lordship, there is no place for idols. Because every time we allow something else in place of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life, it is idolatry. That includes our money, our luxuries, our food, our families. It includes everything. I haven't even got to the word purposed, and we are really late today. The word purposed, what does it mean? It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with this meat and with this wine. The word purpose means resolved. It implies a decided resolution. Purpose doesn't mean, you know, you're kind of half-hearted. There is indication here of complete resolution. And that's what the word resolve means, right? If you're resolved to do something, you're not going in half-hearted. I'm generally not a half-hearted guy. Now, sometimes I can be in some things, but when I jump in at Perry Palette on Tuesdays, I jump in all in. Now, I'm only there on Tuesdays, so maybe because I get a whole week to recover, then maybe it's okay for me to jump all in and I can go like a crazy man for the 10-hour shift that I have at Perry's. But I'm resolved that every time I'm at Perry Pallet, that's my second job. I can just kind of blow it off. And I can just show up at Perry Pallet. But I had decided when I started at Perry Pallet in 1998 that every day that I went to Perry Pallet, I would give the best I could give. Are there some days where I don't feel like it? Well, yeah, especially when I work 5 days a week and work 50 hours. And now my shoulder and my wrist tell me I've worked that. And my hernia and all the other things that as you get older, after lifting pallets, thousands of them, especially when they're wet, full of water, and they're 100 pounds. I've done all that for years. And there were days where I just didn't feel like it. And there were days where I just could barely go. But I've resolved that even in those days, I'll do the best I can. I go all in, but there are some days at home I probably aren't as resolved to do what I need to do. This is resolved to do for God what's right all the time. Again, we're not perfect. I got that. And neither was Daniel. But the commitment of these young men was not based on their emotions. It was on the sure foundation of the Word of God. They stood when no one else stood because they believed that God's Word was more important than their standing before the king to win a beauty contest. Did you catch that? They believed that God's Word was more important and God's name was more important than their standing before the most powerful man in the world at that time to win a beauty contest. We will never be changed by emotional reaction to an issue, but by the renewing of our minds on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And while the Babylonians changed their names, they couldn't change their character. While the Babylonians changed their names, they could not change their character. I'm sure Daniel tried to learn and did learn the language and the culture. But he would not stoop to the impurities of the Babylonian religion. What does this mean for us today? We'll have to close with this. And we'll have to pick up some of this next week. It's okay, they all flow together. What does this mean for us today? First of all, number one, the enemy may tell us to change. They may even call us names and insult us. But we need to remain strong and resolute in our commitment to do what's right. Now is the time to determine, before the name calling and the job loss, because we're standing up for what's right, or whatever's going to come down, we end up in jail. Whatever's coming down the pipe, because it's coming. I've been warning you for 5 years. It's coming to America. It's not bad yet, but it's coming. They do not like us. They want us to be confined to our four walls. They'll say, you can have freedom of religion as long as you stay inside your walls and don't do anything. Don't tell me how to live. By the way, I'm not telling anybody how to live. The Bible tells us how to live. It's God. But they can call us names. They can insult us. They can throw us in jail. But we have to have a resolve to do what's right, no matter what. Number two, even when the odds are stacked against us, and I don't do a lot with odds and betting because I don't bet and never have and don't plan to start. But if you understand what I'm saying, when the odds are stacked against us, it looks like the numbers are stacked against us. We must resolve to stand for God in the future as those numbers continue to grow against us. You just have to look at the culture of the college, public college today, and realize that the generation that's in their 18 to 22 to 24 to 30 year age is not friendly to the Bible believer. It's going to change in the next few years, and it already has. Number three, what does this mean for us today? First of all, the enemy may tell us to change and call us names and throw us in jail, but we must remain strong and resolute to do what's right. When the odds are stacked against us, we can resolve to stand for God in the future. Thirdly, faithfulness to God, a total commitment to God, must be at the center of how we live our lives, no matter how bad this world becomes. Now is the time for commitment. If you wait until it comes really bad, most likely you're not going to be very well committed. Now is the time for commitment. And fourthly, flee idolatry. Flee whatever idol is in your life. And I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody here and anybody that's going to listen to this sermon. Flee idolatry. The New Testament is so clear that idolatry is a sin. Well, so is the Old Testament. But thinking about the New Testament, it's a sin against God because it places things and people in the place of God's rightful locale in our life, place in our life. Let me close with a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what? I believe that Daniel and his friends truly worshiped Jehovah. Idolatry was an affront to Daniel and his friends because it would have been an affront to a holy God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That comes on the heels of the verses prior, which is a short history lesson about the Jewish people about their complaining, about their idolatry, verse 7, about their fornication, verse 8, about their tempting Christ, verse 9, about their, verse 10 is their murmuring. And it says in verse 11, these things happen as examples, that they are written for our admonition. And Paul tells us then, dearly beloved, as he's writing to a church that would have been very familiar with idolatry in the land of Corinth, he says, flee from idolatry. Flee from anything that gets in the way of God being Lord of your life. Flee. Run from it. What do we do in American Christianity? We run to it. And we grab onto it. And we hold on to it. And we're going to have a rude awakening when things get started to get taken away from us as Christians. 1 John chapter 5. The last verse, I think, of 1 John chapter of the book in chapter 5. John writes basically the same thing. In a book that talks about God, opens with Jesus Christ, and it talks about God is light, and then there's no darkness. It talks about habitual sin. Those who habitual sin are not really his children. There's a lot to 1 John. But 1 John writes, at the end of the book, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he puts an addendum, little children. And that's not a slam on people. That's little children is a term of endearment. Keep yourselves from idols. You know, did you know that most books, as far as I know, in the New Testament end with positive things, right? Grace and peace, or however they end them, right? This one says, here's the last part of the book. Keep yourselves from idols. That's what Daniel did. He kept himself from the idols and the food, and he purposed and he resolved in his heart that he would follow Jehovah. The first thing that we've got to have about living spiritually in a secular world is 100% commitment to the Word of God. Complete commitment to the Lordship and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you today, are you truly committed to God? Are you truly committed to God? There would be no better time to come to a place in your life where you say, I'm done playing games. I'm done being a Sunday Christian. Or I'm done doing this half-heartedly than on the first Sunday of 2018. To say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Let's bow.